He'd be, probably be a fatality. So anyway, I want to call the title of this message, One God and One Mediator. One God and One Mediator. That's what the scripture says. I'm going to make a couple of statements here because I'm really familiar with them, because I have been there and done that. And each church system prays to get the Holy Spirit to work with their private interpretations. That is, as a matter of fact, that was what I was doing when I heard a voice. I wanted the Holy Spirit, because the Bible says, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask? So I wanted the Holy Spirit so that I could present what I knew, which was truth, which was not so. And then after they do that, then they wonder why nothing happens, you know, nothing starts happening, not realizing that they only have a form of the real thing, while the truth that causes the power is missing. See, the power. The next message that I'm going to bring this next week, I'm going to call it The Weight of Truth. The Weight of Truth. The Weight of Truth. And anyway, I'll get into that a little bit later here. But anyway, I was so far removed from the truth so that only a great miracle from God could get me going in the right direction. And we say, oh, you had some truth. You had a lot of truth. You had whatever. You know what? I don't know if you can have a little truth. You either have truth or you don't have truth. A little truth is just enough for the devil to twist in you and mess you up. The reason why we need to listen to nonstop to the scriptures as possible is truth slowly begins to outweigh false doctrines. You know how it talks about being the washing away of the water of the word? I'm beginning to understand the water, or the word of God in the truth element, has the power to wash the false doctrines out of us. But you know what? It doesn't happen overnight. It's a process of time. The water has to keep flowing. It's got to keep moving. It's got to keep washing. You know how it does it in a creek, or in a, you know, at the mouth of a lake or something, a river coming into it. It has large deposits of sand. It takes a long time to wash the bottom of the river, you know. And so anyway, we have been deceived by the devil. He's a master deceiver. And what happens is the word begins to become truth. It begins to become truth. Jesus said in John 17:17, he said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. We can't be sanctified. We can't be made holy by false doctrine. That's why Peter said, being born again, not by corruptible seed, not by false doctrine, but being born again by the word of God, which I'm beginning to understand. He's not talking about just a church word. He's talking about God's word being brought forth in truth. And so anyway, by continuing in God's word through Christ, the overwhelming weight of certain major scripture truths will be so embedded or engrafted within us so that the great scriptural evidence of those truths will actually make us free. I'm talking way over my head, way beyond what I'm really understanding at this point, and yet I know that we're on the verge of getting some understanding here. The thing is, the Word of God has the power, and you know, the truth element of God's Word is where the power is. And so, as that takes residence in us, as it begins to embed itself in us, as it becomes a part of our system, after a while, the truth that makes men free is that it doesn't set us free, it makes us free. And I am beginning to understand why. Do you understand what I'm saying? Or trying to? I thought of I'm off the base, off the thing here a little bit, but I thought this morning about the fact that, you know, how we hear that misery loves company. However, when men are comfortable in God, they don't need company. Job really didn't need company, but his comforters come and gave him company, and I don't know that they were much help. And as, for instance, the prophets stood alone. Jesus stood alone. The apostles stood alone. And the reformers stood alone. Martin Luther stood alone. He didn't come out of Catholicism, but he took some giant steps. He gave some real insights that, but he didn't go all the way with them. Last week I mentioned the fact that, you know, we should always be aware of men like Jesus. Men who separate themselves away from Christianity and only want to do what God tells them to do. Be aware of them. Huh? The machine is on. Yes, it is. In 2 Corinthians 5:19, it tells us that God has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And what about the words that we have tried to reconcile with? What about the great enticing words of men's wisdom? What about the messages that... You guys are giving me the strangest picture I've ever had. Bonnie, you're sitting over here. Look at what I got. Huh? They're lined up like soldiers. And it's okay. I'm just. It's just funny. So anyway, people are trying to reconcile through words that have been added to God's words of truth, so there's no power or anything that can reconcile anything. There's no power to reconcile. It has to be truth. God is not going to reconcile through false doctrine. Are you following me? It ain't going to work. And so can a million pew-warming churchgoers who hold a form of godliness all be wrong? Is that a possibility? Can a million churchgoers who do not have a Samaritan clue as to who and what they worship, can they be wrong? We got all these Muslims, and they're worshiping Allah, and they're worshiping, you know. Remember what Jesus told the Samaritan woman? Well, he certainly would tell those Muslims the same thing. You don't have a clue what you're worshiping. You don't know what you worship. So is it possible that over the years that I have been in these different affiliations and I have been worshiping, quote, you know, and that I didn't have a clue who I was worshiping? We're just starting to get a clue. Jesus said we are to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. If we make God a part of a three-member Godhead, which is not scriptural, are we worshiping in truth? Let alone in the spirit. It's kind of like what Jesus told John and James. He said, you don't know what spirit you're of. They said, should we call down fire from heaven and destroy these people that won't listen to us? They won't listen to you? He said, you don't know what spirit you're of. Well, if he said that to James and John, then what about some of these other things? What about the fundamentals that don't believe in receiving the Spirit by, you know, with speaking in tongues. They don't believe that what's going on today is actually from God. Is that Spirit? Is that truth? Do you follow what I'm saying? We got a bigger problem than what we're willing to face and even look at, see? Anyways. God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And yet, we see nowhere that Jesus ever repented or excused himself or apologized. If he said about us, "These are my beloved children in whom I'm well pleased," it would follow repentance, apology, and excusing. You know what I mean? Because we're in a different realm. And so, in fact, he challenged the Jewish leaders to find any sin within him. He said, "Which of you can accuse me of sin?" There wasn't any. As such, he was the only one ever that could make that claim, that he was the exception, which was the foundation for being the perfect lamb sacrifice, the first of his siblings. You know, the firstborn was the one that was to be sacrificed, and that was him. And he was without spot or blemish. And therefore, in God's economy, Jesus was the perfect one to be sacrificed for the sin nature of all mankind. You know what? Wouldn't you think that, you know, and actually being 78 instead of 77, as somebody mentioned this morning, as they were praying, that was cute. Huh? Oh, that was funny. Why it jumped out at me in the middle of prayer, I don't know, but it did. And anyway, the strange thing about it is that all of these years, I have never really understood who Jesus was. I've never really understood. And God's starting to give us the understanding. Am I saying I have it? No. Great is the mystery of God in us. So is the mystery of Christ. And Paul said that I want to know him. You know? Because to know the Son is to know the Father. We have to know the attributes of the Son in order to know the character of God. And we want to be brought into the divine nature of God through Christ. That's what we're after. And so we're starting to get an idea of the relationship between the Father and the Son. And somebody this morning, I think it was Charlie, was talking about John 17, where it's telling us, you know, that Christ, God, he said, God is in me, I'm in the Father, you're in me, and we're this interchange of things. Well, that does not make us gods, and that did not make God man, but it did get it put us with a mediator between us, which is Christ. I don't know if you're following what I'm saying, but Christ is in the middle of this. As such, he became the only man ever that God exalted. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He never said that about anybody else. "Let the angels of God worship him," it says in Hebrews, it tells us, when he was born, when he was a baby. God's foreknowledge, telling him, knowing that this man was going to be perfect. And so, what has happened is, by praising, being able to praise this perfect man, and worship him, and exalt him, hold him up. He said, "If I be lifted up," it has thrown the minds of the scripturally illiterate people, into all kinds of strange and peculiar theories and patterns, you know, false thought patterns and false doctrines. So we, because of who he is and what God has done for him, see, it says, "Let the house of Israel know assuredly that God has exalted, God has made this man," this Jesus, whom you have crucified, man. I mean, even though it says Jesus there, it doesn't say man. God has made him Lord and Christ. God is the one who has given us the right or the responsibility to worship His Son as though He were God Himself. I'm beginning to understand that. And so anyway, why would God have a man exalted and worshipped if He wasn't deity? It doesn't make sense. If He's not a God, then why would God say, let Him be worshipped? However, thoughts like those come out of natural and carnal minds that are devoid of the Spirit. Jude 19 says, you know, those who trust their natural mindset. These are those who separate themselves. Sensual. Trusting their senses, trusting their natural minds. Not having, or devoid of the Spirit. Not having the Holy Spirit. See, adding a covey or a small group of gods does not glorify God. You know what a covey is? A covey of quail, or a covey of, it's however, two or three or whatever, or more, see? A flock. But anyway, adding a covey of gods, I thought that sounded good to me, did not glorify God in any way. That didn't make any sense, as a matter of fact. In fact, in James 2:19, it says that those who believe in just one God do well. You believe that God is one, you do well. Devils also believe and tremble. The Jews knew full well that Jesus was, that there was just one God, and therefore did not grasp the possibility that God could or would have a son, a special son, that looked and talked and lived as a man, creation, would live. The fact that he was the Messiah, that he claimed to be the Christ or whatever, that was not the issue. I think they would have got used to that. And some of them did. Some of them were understanding that this is the Messiah. So they were offended by him, since they did not really understand their own scriptures. They didn't understand what the scriptures were saying. But how could they? I mean, they were exactly like religious mankind seems to always end up. They always end up the same way, and they were just the same thing. They were mixed up and permanently set, like we used to hear about concrete. And therefore, however they saw the things of God, was the truth. Been there, done that. They had the truth. They had the whole truth. And when Jesus would say something, they'd say, well, we have Abraham as our father. We have Moses as our father. And then they got to the point, they said, we have God as our father. Therefore, to humble themselves and fall on their faces before God, and therefore face the possibility that they might be wrong somewhere, was out of the question. So they had learned to twist and wrestle the Old Testament scriptures so as to make them fit their mindsets. Is there any difference between what they were doing and what is happening today? We got the same problem. So Jesus said to them, you have removed the power of God's words. I'm putting it in my own words. You have taken away the power of God's words of truth because you have ignored the Holy Spirit leading and have used your natural minds so as to try and discover truth. Is that right or is that wrong? You've used your natural minds, your carnal minds, and so what you've done is you've eliminated God's words of power. What I've come to the realization is this is a power source. It's powerful. When we were in deliverance, and we didn't really have much of a clue as to what we were doing, we used to, in ignorance, we would use the Word of God and we'd lay it on people for reactions. Remember that? And we would get reactions. But we didn't have the follow-up and the understanding to do anything more about it. And so, anyway, they were deceived in their hearts And as such, the only human being that was never deceived was Jesus Christ himself. And therefore, the only way that men can escape deception is to be made after the image of God through Christ. Paul says, I want to know him. The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, and be made conformable to his death. I want to be that. I want to be like that. I want to become that. I can't say that I'm overwhelmingly excited to be in that category, but you know what? I'm getting more so that way all the time. And so, that's God's objective. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the thing is, okay, so we know that there's a scripture that says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And can you have Christ in you without having the Word in you? I don't see how. Can you have the Word in you without having Christ in you? I think that's a possibility, but it won't be the right word. You know what I'm saying? Or it can be just a legalistic letter form of the word. The scripture says that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And so if the scriptures are in our hearts and they come in and they remain, and you remember Jesus said, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, what it would be in your heart. It would become part of you. I'm understanding more every day the reason that I was told to have a steady diet of the Word of God. It's not like anything else. It's spirit. Anything else basically ministers to our natural person. You know, but the Word of God doesn't. That's why it's hard for people to want to listen to it or even read it. How many hours have I spent forcing myself to read the scriptures while my mind is on something else? I have spent so many hours in 50 years of doing this that I'm ashamed. I didn't have, you know, and the Bible says, you know, blessed is the man. This is back in Psalms, the first Psalm, whose delight is in the Word of God. I can't say that I was delighted in it. But you know what is happening? I'm starting to be delighted in it because it's changing something inside of me. My spirit part of me, the spirit person, the spirit man, or whatever's in there, is starting to develop an intense delight for the Word of God. I love it. I love it. You know, I'm not the lone ranger here. There's lots of people that really love God's Word. See, and so, as a man thinks in his heart, well, whether he's right or whether he's wrong, that's who he is. That's who he is. He can be wrong in his heart. That's who he is. He's wrong. So if someone is deceived within their inner concepts and thought patterns, that person will vehemently insist that he is right. Now, I've known lots of people. I know people right now that are Trinitarians. I know some that are modern-day oneness. And I know what they believe. And the fact that the scriptures don't agree with them is immaterial. And this is what has puzzled me. I have been puzzled. It doesn't matter. You can read all the scriptures to whom you want. But they are convinced in their hearts that what they believe is true. And many Trinitarians have the Tertullian concept. You can't prove it from the scriptures, but if you don't believe it, you go to hell. You know, the Trinity. And I know people that are just like that. And I'm thinking, wait a minute here. Let's find the beginning of that theory. I know where it came from. I know how it came about. And let's look into even the beginning of the oneness and how that came about. Does it matter? Does it matter if the scriptures don't back it up? And if the scriptures don't back it up, where do we stand? As far as I'm concerned, we don't have anything else besides the scriptures to go by. We can't go by church doctrines and church theories and church history. So anyway, see, neither the Old Testament or the New Testament ever portrayed the Son of God as a God. There is not any scripture anywhere that portrayed him as such. And yet, literally millions of people today have an inward image within their hearts that was not put there by God and by the scriptures, which causes them to visualize Christ as God the Son, a spirit being, like God, and the only way to be delivered from that false concept is by the Holy Spirit of all truth being allowed to reveal the eternal words of all truth to men. The only way we can be delivered of those things is through this. But we have to engage the Holy Spirit. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? How about asking Him to come and show us what it means? Huh? That's in Luke 11. Would that be a right approach to that thing? Lord, would you send the Holy Spirit to reveal to me what this means instead of me going by Pope Francis? Or Pope Hinn? Smith Wigglesworth, who I believe was still under the Trinity thought pattern back in the 1800s, prophesied and said, in the end of time, the Spirit and the Word will be as one. It took me a while before I think that was an accurate prophecy. The Spirit and the Word will be as one. What has happened is the Spirit has been left out of the Word. The Word has become a dead letter. It is used, as a dull sword. And so anyway, which is causing me to realize that the Holy Spirit has had very little of the real Word of God to work with today. I mean, it's not there. So what if we allow the Holy Spirit to use this Word to work through us? You know, one day Ken made a statement, and I felt the impact of that. I still do. I still feel it. That it would be very unlikely that God would give us the insights that He is without having something in mind. It's very unlikely. God has set us up a number of times in this church. I think He's setting us up again. I don't think that we're going to be the most popular kids on the block, but I do think that at the end of the thing, we're going to see the ministry that we want. I want a ministry. A real one. I don't want this phony baloney thing that I have been used to for all these years. I want reality. I want truth. I want the Holy Spirit. I was asking for it when I got sidetracked, when God sidetracked me. And so anyway, the Holy Spirit can't and won't reveal the enticing words of men's wisdom. And He won't reveal the unscriptural creeds and private interpretations of church organizations that separate themselves from both God and other men because of their peculiar mindsets. The Spirit will not work with that. Well, we know that the Lutheran Church is right. And so we want the Holy Spirit to help us to promote this thing. Well, I know that Community Chapel was right on the money. So, Lord, would you give me the Holy Spirit to help me promote what we know, because we have the truth. Well, in Jude verse 19, we are told that the peculiar position and condition that exists today in the churches is because men are without the Holy Spirit. If you read that verse, it's a very simple, short, little, strange little verse, Jude 19. These are those who separate themselves. Do we have church separation today? We're divided up like a great big giant pizza. Each piece with different ingredients. Each believing something different. They trust their senses, sensual. And it says, having not the Spirit. And we say, well, but they speak in tongues. And I'm saying, the Galatians spoke in tongues too. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? But they got sidetracked. They got off course. And that's what's happened to the churches. I'm not sure what spirit some of the churches are of, or the people that we're familiar with, but the Holy Spirit would never lead and guide men into a variety of doctrines. If the Holy Spirit was given to lead and guide men into all truth, would he bring forth the Lutheran doctrine, the Baptist doctrine, all of these different, would he bring forth all these doctrines? Are you afraid to answer me? And love me or hate me, the Holy Spirit will never use anything other than the eternal Word of God to lead and guide men by. And this is where the real problem and the danger has come in. Men have twisted the Scriptures and listened to their own misguided thinking, and thereby they have concluded that the voice of the pastor or leader is the same, on the same level as the voice of the prophets and the apostles and even Christ himself. Did you follow what I just said? Men have falsely assumed that the voice of their teachers and their pastors and their leaders are on the same level as the prophets of old and the prophets and Christ himself, and that when you listen to them, you're actually listening to God. Remember the testimony that Pablo gave? And you know what? I knew that. But that was a real enlightening thing when he talked about it. And so people assume that the Holy Spirit will use what the great prophets of today say and reveal it to men. Well, the truth is, you know what the truth is? I'm going to quote the words of a song. I think it was a song. Never in 100, never in 1,000,000, or never in 1,000, never in 1,000,000 years will that happen. The Spirit of God is not going to take, and he's not going to promote false doctrine. However, there is an imposter that's called the Angel of Light and Revelation that just waits for the chance to deceive the hearers who think that he is the Holy Spirit. You know, I think that we have had the Angel of Light visit us a number of times, and I think we thought it was the Holy Spirit. And I think that yours truly was one of them that was deceived right along with everybody else. I know there's been times when the Holy Spirit was for sure, but there's been times that I'm not so sure. Just because people get goosebumps doesn't mean that it's the Holy Spirit. Each church system prays to get the Holy Spirit to work through their private interpretations, like I said. And then they wonder why nothing happens. Been there, done that. We are doing everything right. Never realizing that they only have a form of the real thing, while the truth that is the basis for the power of God is missing. The truth has to be there. And the only one that can bring the truth is the Holy Spirit. As such, see, he will lead and guide you into all truth. The whole counsel of God. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He'll bring the whole counsel. As such, I was so far removed from the truth that only a great miracle from God was able to get me going in the right direction, and we're still on a slippery slope. And so because faith does actually come as the truth is heard. See, faith comes by the hearing of God's word. It doesn't come by the hearing of false doctrine. Faith only comes by the hearing of God's truth. Does it matter? And so because, you know, then Bible hearers who actually do receive a love for the truth begin to believe that the Bible is God's only real source of truth. And that's what's happened to me. That's the only source of truth. You know why? Because God has made it that way. And God's the one that created everything. God's behind it. God can do whatever God wants to do, but God has made this His truth. That's why Jesus said, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. He didn't say that Keith Gunn's word was truth. He said, God's word is truth. It requires the Holy Spirit from God to change it from letter to spirit as men continue to hear it. It requires the Holy Spirit to change this from letter to spirit as we hear it. It requires the Holy Spirit to change this word from letter to spirit. And so until the Holy Spirit is allowed the proper unhindered access, he has to have an unhindered access. The word is only a legalistic letter of bondage. And that's why we have the, you know, the long hair, the long faces, the long dresses, and the whatever. And I say that as respectfully as I can. Some major truths have been missing for so long, like the true identity of the Son of God. You know, it has been out of the picture for so long that all hell is going to break forth as the Holy Spirit is allowed to reveal truth to those who receive a love for it. I know some people that go to some churches that are Trinity churches and are oneness churches. I know some people personally who believe that Jesus is a man. I know these people. And I'm thinking, how do they cope with it? What do they do? Let me tell you, when God turns the light on and blows the whistle, and when he does, you know what's going to happen? They're going to run out of those places like the place is on fire. And it might be. Now, anyway, see, truth makes men free, and the devil hates freedom. In 1 Peter 5:8, we are warned to be sober and vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion. And my thoughts are, why? What's he doing? Why is he watching every move that we make? Why is he looking for every opportunity to deceive and devour us? Why is he doing that? However, the truth of the matter is this, and this is what, I mean, I know this from the scriptures. God has allowed him access to us so as to try us and perfect us in Christ Jesus. The devil has access because God has allowed it. And so the devil is a mastermind deceiver who will deceive many into going into hell, and yet God is looking for a people who will stand up to the wiles of the devil. I'm just quoting, that's a scripture. And with the help of Jesus Christ, defeat the devil as Jesus himself did. That's what God's looking for. He gave us a blessing in this church when he gave us deliverance. A lot of churches don't know that there's an enemy sitting around that's devouring people right and left. They don't know that. God opened the door and gave us the opportunity to see it. And so let me rephrase something again. The Word of God is and always will just be just a letter to natural and carnal minds. It will always be just a letter. There has to be something happen to the carnal man. As such, all words of enticing man's wisdom, or those words from the wise and the prudent, will be words of lettered nature that somehow make sense to natural and carnal men. The words of the natural man made sense to my natural person. I loved them. I could judge by them. I could criticize by them. I could be unfair by them. And I'm not saying that was really a lot of my personality, but I understood. And in order to make the transition from natural to spiritual, Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. You must be born from above. And which is foolish to the natural man, but it is spirit and life to the real convert in Christ. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Take your stand, and now you are a candidate for the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38. See, this whole picture is about as confusing as things can get, especially to the natural man. But as such, I have been on both sides of this coin. I have been fascinated by the enticing words of the intellectuals, and I have been. I've loved to listen to these great intellectualites. Is that a word? But I have also experienced and witnessed the power of God's word of truth, which happened as a result of my Holy Spirit baptism. I saw things in the beginning that I was totally unprepared for, walked in and kept on walking. And so, of the two, walking in the power of the Holy Spirit is spiritually rewarding, while the words of men's wisdom left me in a state of confusion. Were we or were we not confused by the great enticing words that we heard even out of community chapel? Those are words of confusion. What is happening now as we're listening to the scriptures? The confusion is going away. No man is able to reveal truth to another man. I don't have anything in me that can reveal any truth to anybody. And so the question is then, why do I keep bringing these messages? Well, the bottom line of it is, if you listen carefully to the messages, it is a constant attempt, and God is behind it, to cause people to make the Word of God their life. I can't convince anybody of anything, but I can keep presenting an ammunition, a supply of scriptures that cause people to want to fall in love with the Word of God. And that's what you do. And that's what I do. That's what you guys do on Sunday mornings. What you say and what I keep hearing week after week after week is played back to me by a number of people. One, especially my dear son, Jeff Britton. And I love him. You know, when he hears this, he'll hear everything that is said in the sermon and in these testimonies or these exhortations. And you know how I know that he's hearing it? He plays it back to me. No, I don't mean he plays the tape. We sat down, and here he is. He's got it down, and he says, you know, that was really good what Corky said. That was really good what Charlie said. And I'm thinking, you know what? He's getting more out of it maybe than we are. And so anyway, and there's other people that are listening to these things too. See, God has made sure that no source other than the Holy Spirit has the ability to reveal spiritual truth. When the Holy Spirit has come, He will take of mine, listen to the way that's worded, and show it to you. I said this because all things that the Father have are mine. Therefore, I said, He will show it to you. All things that the Father have are mine. Like what? How about all of these words that the Father brings, He's given to me, and the Holy Spirit is going to take these words because they are Spirit source and they're from God, and reveal them to you. Is that or is that not what He's saying? If natural man could explain and reveal spiritual truth, they would literally break both arms trying to pat themselves on the back in pride. Those that are revealing stuff that's not the truth are already doing that. And they get exalted, men exalt them and lift them up and whatever. And remember when some people tried to lift me up and get the men of the church to elevate me? I tell you what, that was one of the most embarrassing things I ever been through. That's not who I am. That's not who a pastor or leader or any one of you should be. The only one that deserves to be elevated is Jesus Christ. And, of course, God, you know. The truth is, God has and always will hide His truth from those boys with their natural ideas and even cause them to believe the lies that they believe are the truth. He'll cause them to believe the lies. Isn't that what it says? He'll make them believe them. The way God does things and thinks is not really the way that we've been taught. I've never been taught the way that I'm beginning to understand things. And while men tend to elevate the wise and the prudent in their minds, you know, we elevate them. It so happens that it pleases God. He doesn't just do it. Jesus says, I thank you, Father, for it pleases you to hide these things from the wise and the prudent and to reveal it to babes. God is delighted in doing it. If you're pleased, wouldn't you be delighted? Wouldn't that be kind of what He meant? And it pleases God to reveal these things to babes and sucklings. Never been there before. And this makes absolutely no sense to an education-driven, natural-minded generation. It doesn't make sense. Because we have so much emphasis on education. And so the devil works on the natural man, and he has a lot of them to work with. And in fact, the natural men outnumber the spiritual men so much so that Jesus informed us that only a few thereby will be saved. The few that are saved are going to be outnumbered by a big number. However, as we look for numbers, you know, God looks for obedience and faith. And so the how many never seems to be the issue as far as God is concerned. And I thank you, fellas, for keeping reminding me of that. Because I've been, you know, we've never had our thousands, but we've had our hundreds. And when you get down to the tens, it's a little hard on the pride and so forth, but it's good for you. And so God brought forth a son, born of a woman, like His creation, that's what it says, and back in Deuteronomy, of flesh and blood. And the devil came along and made God's son into something that God did not bring forth. And that's what I began to see. God did not bring forth a God. He brought forth a man-son. God didn't need more gods. He's totally, you know, complete within Himself. And so, being the deceiver that he is, the devil has sold his deception to millions. And they bought it. However, to those who actually believe the Scriptures, to those who believe the Scriptures and allow the Holy Spirit to reveal truth to them, they will be made free from the devil's untruths. That's not a word, but right now it is. The devil's untruths, his lies. Most churchgoers do not know that they are sinners and fall short from God's glory. And the reason is because when they go to church, they're not taught that. They're taught that church attendance, a few pennies a week in the offering and whatever else they do, and maybe teach Sunday school or take up, you know, be an usher. You got it made. You're on the road to eternal life. And the thing is, they don't know that they're sinners. They don't know they have to repent. Was it Gene today that mentioned something about that? We got to keep this in mind. I don't have a ticket that puts me in heaven. But I do have some understanding that's coming. It is God's will that all men should repent. It is God's will that all men should be saved. They should come to the knowledge of the truth. And that now I'm beginning to understand it is also God's will that we understand that there is only one God and one mediator, which is the man Christ Jesus. That's what it says. Are we supposed to accept that and understand it? What do you think? And so, when Jesus suggested that men could be made free by truth as they heard his word, many that heard him were offended. They were offended. You know what? So are many today. You need to repent. Of what? I've been going to church faithfully. Oh, I know I get drunk once in a while, and I know I swear once in a while. I know I beat my kids. You know, I'm just making all this up. But anyway, I go dutifully to church, and I'm a good person. Ask my friends. Ask my church friends, because they only see me at my best times, you know. And so they said, we have Abraham as our father, and we have Moses as our father. And some of them said, we have God as our father. And I thought, you know what? Let's put that a little bit different. Let's use a different word. We have Abraham as our instructor. We have Moses as our instructor. We have God as our instructor. Do you follow what I'm saying? The same sense fits in both cases. So through those men, we are right in God's sight. And as such, Lutherans trust the works of Luther. And the list is endless. Been there, done that. I studied Luther. I studied him, and I studied him, and I studied him. And I thought, that's about as good as it gets, you know. I ignored the fact that he drowned the Anabaptists, that he remained in infant baptism. And, of course, I didn't know the difference when I studied it, the fact that he remained a Trinitarian. He changed so little from the Catholic system that you can hardly tell the difference between a Catholic church and a Lutheran church today. So sinners go through the form of godliness, church, tradition. They go through the traditions of the form of godliness, church system. Did I say that right yet? And are prevented from righteousness through godly repentance, because false prophets. Beloved, don't believe every spirit. Try the spirits to see whether they're of God or not. For many false prophets are gone out into the world. Where are they at? Well, I don't know. I'll look around and see if I can see any. See, false prophets convince people that they're godly. Those are pastors. They're false prophets. Many of them. And so righteousness through works today is as prevalent as it was under Moses' law. We still have righteousness through works. The women need to dress like this. The men need to dress like this. And every time I see like some of the... what are the ones that drive their buggies? The Amish. And some of them, you know, I see them, I'm thinking, how do you get holiness out of that? Well, in their minds they do. Probably some of those God will take to heaven because their hearts are right, but I'm just saying that doesn't show me godliness. And so men chant together meaningless creeds, unscriptural confessions of things that they believe as a church organization, and pastors forbid members from even visiting other churches of any other denomination. Know that I've been there, heard that. And not just in the denominational circles, but also in the fundamental. I've been the course. I've been there. And anyway, and in the Lutheran, when we're in the Lutheran church, and I brought a few messages. The pastor would leave me the message to bring, and I brought it, and the people were irate. They were angry at both him and me because he let me do it. And in that whole system, every Sunday, every church had the same message. So that no matter the thought was, no matter where you go, you will get the same message. I couldn't tell you anything about any of them, And I thought, you know, they don't want them to visit other churches. And here's my question is, why? What would a little more false doctrine and confusion hurt? And the whole counsel of God's word, and the every word that proceeds from God's mouth, that whole thought pattern has been stolen out from underneath the noses of most churchgoers. It doesn't even exist. They don't even really realize what the scriptures say. And so instead of churchgoers being taught to be subject to God's eternal words. Now listen to me. Instead of churchgoers being taught to be subject to God's eternal words. Of spirit, nature, and eternal life, men are taught to critique God's eternal words, which makes God's words subject to God's creation. I purposely worded it in a certain way. Men are taught to critique God's holy word as if the eternal word of God that's been here forever and ever is subject to the men that God created. Are you following me? It's backwards. We should be subject to God's word. So much so that the faith element in us, that we tremble at what we read. You know what's happening? I'm starting to tremble at it. There's sometimes I read it, it scares the daylights out of me. But it's scaring me in the right direction. And so anyway, somehow this is a lot different than the first church that we see in the book of Acts. And as a matter of fact, we are told that in the book of Acts that the word of God grew and multiplied. It didn't change. It grew. It became more prominent. It became more faith involved. And so as such, to even question the word of the Creator was unthinkable and often resulted in harsh judgment by God. And you know what? Ananias and Sapphira. I thought about that. And, you know, we look back and when God destroyed the nations of the seven nations under Joshua, and we look at all this and we think, oh, horrible. What a horrible thing. What about Ananias and Sapphira? That's in the first church. All they did was lie to the Holy Spirit. You notice the way I said that? That's all they did. That's not all they did. That's all they did. And then, and Ananias walks in, and Peter says, did you sell your land for so much? What difference did it make? As far as I'm concerned, what's the issue? Okay, so he didn't give everything he said he did. He said, because you lied to the Holy Spirit, that's the end of you. And then that's not bad enough. Sapphira comes in a couple hours later. And Peter asked her, he said, now, did you and Ananias, did you sell your land for such and such? And she said, yeah, for such and such. They didn't even tell us how much the such and such was. And he says, the same ones that took your husband and buried him are coming in to bury you. I mean, what last words for a person to hear. You know what I mean? So to even question the word of the Creator was unthinkable. But once the eternal Word of God becomes the eternal Word of God within the hearts and the souls and the minds of men, then actual trembling at that word takes place. And according to Isaiah 66:2, that group of people are the ones that get God's attention, or it says, to this man will I look. What does that tell you? And here we are, here's God. And, you know, and I say this as carefully and as I can, because he hears everything I'm saying. But here's God, and he's looking at us. He's watching us. And when we start getting faith in this word and start trembling at it, we get his attention. To this man will I look, who was humble, broken, contrite, whatever, but who trembles at my word. You don't tremble at it if you don't believe it. So does it really matter whether the mediator between God and men is a man or a God? Does it matter? Well, first off, God created man. But mankind disobeyed God, which caused a separation between the holy creature, a creator, and mankind who disobeyed and became sinful in their nature. So we all need to remind ourselves that the only thing we have to go by is the existing Word of God, not church theories. The only thing we got is this. You know what? Of all of the commentaries I've ever seen, of all of the anything that I've ever read, any books, the only thing that stands up is this. There is not any other substance that there is that we have to go by. God didn't give us anything else. Do you know of anything? As such, it is not really who do men say that the Son of Man is, but rather, what does the Word of God say? Jesus said, who do men say that I am? And I say, what difference does it make? What does matter is, what does the Word of God say? Are you following what I'm saying? What difference does it make what I say, what he says, and what she says? The question is, what does God's Word say? And so, like I said, when Tertullian and all of the Trinitarians say that we can't prove the Trinity by the Bible, and I'm thinking, then what is your support for it? What do you got to go by? So somebody got major problems somewhere. If the only thing God gave us to go by does not support our doctrine, should men not take a deeper look at their doctrine? If the only thing God gave us to go by does not support what we believe, we better take a good look at what we believe. Are you with me? Now, faith only comes by hearing. But wait a minute. It only comes by hearing the Holy Spirit revelation and understanding of the Word of God. That's how it comes. Does it matter Oh, faith comes by hearing. I've been listening to the pastor for 15 years. My faith has really increased. Faith in what? Well, let me tell you what we know. Somebody that used to go here that I love dearly, and I started to tell them about what had happened to somebody in here, and they jumped on right down my neck. And sweetheart, love the guy. And he says, well, I go to, it's out of the blue, I go to a certain church over there. They have the most wonderful pastor and their assistant pastor, and he was going on and on and on and on and on. You know what I did? I just go, I says, I think I know when I have just been shut out. And I'm thinking, oh boy, hopefully the day will come when God is that important. Well, let me tell you what happens as men hear God's word over and over and over. And that's what I've been trying to. I got that understanding this in the last couple of days. I thought, oh, yes, yes, I understand. I see it. As men read and hear, a little of God's word with preconceived ideas, men want so hard to prove what they believe, they tend to miss whatever disagrees with their theories. Been there, done that. How many scriptures do I now read and delight in that I used to avoid because they disagreed with what I thought was the truth? How many? However, those who allow God to give them a real love for the truth don't have any irrelevant categories. There's not anything now that's irrelevant in the scriptures. I don't want any of them that I can't go by. And just because I don't have an understanding of a scripture doesn't mean I don't love the scripture and want to go by it. I want the understanding of it. That's all. And so I want the whole counsel and the every word that proceeds from the mouth of God status. That's what I want. As such, here is what happens. Truth areas like the true identity of Christ, which is major. That is not a little thing. That's a biggie. That's one of the biggest issues that exists. And so when I first begin to hit on it, and of course I wasn't the first one. There's been a lot of people before me, but who was a young fellow from Seattle that came back and said Jesus was a man? Brad Medler. When he came back here, and he had a pretty good understanding, he still does. As a matter of fact, he's I don't know if he's published a few books on the subject, but he talks to John Ryder every so often on the phone. They call each other. But anyway, what happens after a while, as you listen to the scriptures, you get a revelation like I said, 1 Timothy 2:5. It's a clear revelation. One God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Okay, so you begin to see the scripture. Now what do you do with it? Well, that's just one scripture. There's hundreds and hundreds of scriptures that say all kinds of things, but that's only one scripture. And the next thing you know, you have all of these scriptures that have supported that verse. Hundreds and hundreds of scriptures that say the same thing, yet you don't pick it up till the Holy Spirit opens the door. They all say that. We have been quoting scriptures in this church for the last several years that all support 1 Timothy 2:5. They all support that. And that's what I was, the point that I was making is that the constant intake of the Word of God builds weight to truth. God gives us the truth, and there it is. We got lots of other things. We don't know what to do with them. This scripture adds weight to it. It gets bigger. The truth factor gets bigger. It keeps getting bigger. And after a while, it gets to be big. And the fact that Jesus is a man has gotten big. You know what we need to do and which is happening to me? I had to understand why he's a man. I had to understand what difference does it make? Because that is the thing where a lot of people are hung up right now. Well, what difference does it make? What if he's a God? What difference does it make? I tell you what, it makes all the difference. It makes all the difference. If we worship Him as a spirit being, as a God, we miss it. We miss the whole point of God's creation. He calls Himself in Revelation the firstborn of God's creation. After a while, as I listen, I began to realize that we don't have any scriptures anywhere that tell us anything other than that. I can't find one scripture anymore. They all support that verse. And the fact that so many see Him as a deity just shows the deceptive ability of the devil, who started the deception about 1,800 years ago. And so, does it really matter how we relate to Him? And I say yes, 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 it does matter. Anyways, I love you. God bless you.